Praise the Lord. Well, as I say, it is good to be back. There's no place like home. I think it was Dorothy that said that in The Wizard of Oz. And so don't go on at me about Wizard of Oz and all of these things. I know it's just a movie. But it is truly good to be back home. And we are going to continue in the book of Job. This will be part four, I think. Working our way through Job, so for those who are visiting with us, for those who haven't heard the first three, then I do apologize for that, but it is available on the church's website at glenarischristian.co.uk. But I'm sure even as we look at part four, we'll get something that's very pertinent for us today. I really don't want to do much of a recap because all of that is available, as I say, online. So I really just want to jump in and start a new teaching today, rather as recapping where we've been. Because as we've been going now through week one, through week two, week three, that's a lot of recapping to be doing. I haven't mentioned that yet. So, thanks, Mary. But we started to look at various questions, and we saw from the previous time that God had put a hedge of protection, a wall of protection around Job. But a question, you see, there are, as much as there are so many answers in the Bible, there's also a whole lot of questions that rise up when you read the word. And so a question that we need to ask ourselves about this hedge of protection is, how could the devil get to Job if God had put protection round about him? We need to answer that question, because when you start to discuss scriptures with brothers and sisters, when you start to discuss scriptures with people in the world, who aren't familiar with the Word of God, then these are questions that will come your way. And we need to have an answer ready in season and out of season as to what the Word of God says about things, because God has an answer for everything. He has an answer for all your problems. He truly does. He has an answer for all your difficulties, and they're all found in His Word. They are all found in His Word. If we will just bother ourselves to read the Word, you will find the answers. I got a text message from a friend, a Christian friend, when I was away. And this person was just telling me via text that this person was struggling. They were having difficulties. They weren't being the person they should be to their family. They weren't being the person they should be to God. They were just struggling. Could this person catch up with me upon my return? Well, I said, I'll gladly meet up with you, but in the meantime, get praying in tongues. Get praying in tongues. The devil hates you praying in tongues. God loves it. It's a way of edifying yourself. Scripture's clear. It's a way of building yourself up. Scripture's clear. It's a way of building yourself up in your most holy faith. I said, so get praying in tongues. Okay, I will, came the text message back. 12 hours had passed. I sent a text, you praying in tongues yet? The reply, not yet. You see how we can tell you what to do, but you don't do it. We can encourage you what to do, but you don't do it. 12 hours had gone. So how critical is this bad place that this person is in? You see, I've not got your solutions. I have not got, you cannot wait for me to come back from abroad to solve the problem. There's times Susan will tell you that I just make the problem worse because John gets involved. You don't want John getting involved. You want the Holy Ghost getting involved. Amen. And you know who the Holy Ghost lives in? Us. That's right, us. There's nothing in me that doesn't live in you. If you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and if you've received the Holy Spirit, there's nothing in me that's not in you, Larry. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. So this person didn't need me to come home. They just needed to start praying to God for themselves. But 12 hours later, they hadn't even went, Oshabaraba, Okorabasandaraba. They had muttered nothing. That said a lot. So I nagged via text. I was 5,000 miles away. So I started to nag via text. And I went, well, get doing it now. 3! Get doing it now. Because you see, by praying in tongues, you know one of the benefits of praying in tongues? You get your eyes towards heaven and you get your heart off of yourself and off of your circumstances and off of the things you're struggling with, your eyes are on Jesus and you're praising Him and you're forgetting all about this stuff that's going on. If we will make the effort to start praying in tongues and praying in the Spirit. And if you're saved here today, I don't know everybody here today, if you're saved and you're here today saved, not baptized in the Holy Spirit, not speaking in tongues, you need to come and see us after church and we'll get that remedied today. Because I'll tell you, it's one of the most influential, powerful weapons that the Holy Ghost has left with us. It truly is. So I commanded this individual to start praying in tongues, and the response came back, said, "Okay, I will." Now, I have since saw this individual since returning, and it doesn't look like to me that he's doing much of these things. But we will meet up, I will inspire, I will encourage, but I'll ultimately point him to the Word of God and say, this is what the Word of God says about your difficulty. This is what the Word of God says about your circumstance. You need to believe the truth of God's Word way above your circumstances. We decided a number of years ago that regardless of what was coming against us, we were going to believe God's Word. And if God is for us, then who can be against us? So we need to be taking these steps. So we need to understand why the devil could get to Job. And we may work through some of these points today and possibly next week to finish it all off. You, like Job, you've got a divine protection. Isn't that wonderful? You've got a divine protection wrapped around you. But we need to understand this protection can be weakened through our own misconceptions. It can be weakened through our thoughts. It can be weakened through our attitudes. And it can be weakened through the way that we lead our behavior. If we're doing something behavioral-wise that we shouldn't be doing, that's a crack in the wall. That's a gap in the hedge that the enemy can get to. If I'm watching a movie that I shouldn't be watching, that's a crack in the wall for the devil to get in. If I'm saying something, negative words, words that go against the Word of God, if I'm saying something negative, that's a toehold for the enemy to get in. I'll never be good at very much. That's a toehold for the enemy to get in. I'm struggling today. That's a toehold for the enemy to get in. Build yourself up. Pray in tongues. Speak the truth to yourself. You really need to do these things, church. It's power. Your words have power. Scripture tells us that there is, in the tongue consists the power of death and life. So use these tongues to speak life. We discovered that Job was righteous. He was righteous, but not yet perfect. That's just like you and me. We're righteous. We are righteous. We have been made the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. But have you noticed the way you live your life? You're not quite yet perfect. Well, maybe I'm the only one that's noticed that. But I have. I know that I am the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ, but I know that I am not yet perfect. That's a day that's coming. Praise God. And that's why we're long-suffering, and that's why we're bearing with one another, because we are not yet perfect. Even as I look at Susan and think she's the perfect wife, there are still flaws in Susan. And Susan will be the first to tell you that. That's not a criticism of a perfect wife. When you find a wife, you've found what is good. Man, I found the best. But she has even got flaws. She's not yet perfect. She is the righteousness of God through Jesus, but not yet perfect. And that's where Job was. If you neglect a weakness that God is telling you to deal with, then that weakness can become a crack in your protection. It really can. Let me ask you a question. If the devil's going to attack you, if the devil's going to come after you, is he going to come after you at your strongest point? He's not. He's going to come at you at your weakest point. He looks for weaknesses in your makeup. He looks for weaknesses in your defense. He looks for weaknesses and cracks that appear in our walls. If he can get your wall to collapse and we allow him to keep coming through there, then he's going to find other weak points, and very soon the whole wall will come down. Ephesians 4:27 tells us, "Do not give the devil a foothold." And 2 Corinthians 2:11 warns us not to let Satan outwit us. Listen, "For we are not unaware of his schemes." He can't outwit us as we walk in the Spirit. As you walk in the flesh, he can outwit you. He's not stupid. He's not dumb. But he's got no authority over you, only the authority that you allow him to have. You, according to Scripture, are the head, no longer the tail. You are above, not below. You're blessed when you go out. You're blessed when you come in. Think of that. I'm blessed when I go out, and I'm blessed when I come in. And I'll say to you, how are you doing, Larry? Oh, I'm okay. That's against the word of God. God says you're blessed. So if you're just okay, oh, I'm struggling. That's a toehold that the enemy can get into. And then that toehold becomes a foothold, and that foothold becomes a leg hold, and that leg hold becomes a whole body hold. Before we know it, he's taken residence in our lives. Don't even give him a foothold in our lives. So we all have weaknesses, which hopefully we're allowing God to work on. So why? They become our strengths. I remember the founding pastor's wife in this church, because what I'm starting to do is I've got notes everywhere, paper notes, old scrap notes, on my computer, on old pieces of paper, on my desktop, on all these things that we have. But I'm starting to write them down, because God told me 2 or 3 years ago to write things down. So I'm taking them all from these things and just journaling, just putting them, writing them down. And I tell you, I'm being built up as I'm being reminded of things that God's spoken to my life years ago. Years ago. And one of the things I wrote down just the other week from 1992 was, and it was from the pastor's wife at the time, she says, allow God to work in your weaknesses and allow these weaknesses to become your strengths. That was way back in 1992, and there's me now just recording that. You know, I'm giving myself a pat on the back because I've held on to it since 1992. I never threw it away. I've held on to everything that anybody's ever given me. And now I'm just writing it down because that's what God instructed me to do. Because what he said to me as well was, when he told me that I had to write things down, he said, your mind cannot comprehend the things that I have for you, nor can your mind understand what I have for you in relation to the church and to your own ministry. He says, so you really need to journal these and write these things down. So I am. I'm writing more and more and more because I want my weaknesses to become his strength. But Job had four, I've discovered that Job had four basic weaknesses that helped demolish his wall, his hedge of protection. At the beginning, you know, at the very beginning of Job's life, he was steadfast. He was immovable. Even when his wife encouraged him, in Job chapter 2, verse 8, his wife encouraged him to curse God and die. Even his own wife said, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. That was the counsel from his wife. She just had her fill. She'd had enough. She urged him to speak out and to curse God, to let go of his anger, to spill out all of his bitterness and all of his disappointment. But Job didn't do that, although it became more and more difficult for him not to. And then he's got three friends who show up. They turned up to mourn and to comfort with him. And he had sat quietly. And Mary, turn with me to Job chapter 3. Job had sat quietly and pondered his misery for a week. How long you pondered your misery? Job just done it for a week. There are many of us pondering misery a lot longer than that. Yeah. Oh, no, I don't. Oh, yes, we do. Notice I said we do, not you do. We do. We ponder our misery longer than a week. And yet God said to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 1, I think it's verse 6, how long will you stay at this mountain? Break camp in advance. Take a hold of the enemy territory of the Amorites and the Hittites and all of these other ones. But look what Job said after having that counsel for a week and listened to this counsel for a week. Out of his mouth gushed everything that was in his heart. Look what he says in Job chapter 3, verse 3. May the day perish on which I was born, and the night in which it was said a male child is conceived. Why did I not die at birth? And in verse 11, Job 3, verse 3 and verse 11, he says, why did I not perish when I came forth from the womb? That's powerful. And that was in the heart of a man who was righteous. I'll say this again, and I've said it on lesson 1, 2, and 3. As a new covenant believer, your starting point, your datum, your beginning is not Job. It's Jesus Christ. As he, Jesus, was in this world, so are you. You have the mind of Job. No, you have the mind of Christ. Jesus is your starting point. So too many new covenant believers are going back to Job as a reference. Stop it. This church doesn't do that. This church doesn't teach that. This church teaches that Jesus Christ is your reference. That Jesus Christ is your starting point. Particularly from the cross at Calvary and then, of course, the resurrection. That is your starting point. You're new believers. May the day perish on which I was born. This was in his heart. And the night in which it was said a male child is conceived. Why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came forth from the womb? Job's situation was dreadful. It really was bad. And now he started speaking out of everything that he felt. And we're going to see in the next few chapters, and we will look at these things, how Job accused God of his misfortune. I've heard the book of Job being taught in many different locations, in many different churches, through many different facets, whether it's through CD, video, or whatever. And there's a lot of people will teach that God did all of these things to Job. No, he did not. God was totally innocent of all the charges that the church puts against Job, puts against God today. But Job accused God of his misfortune. And through his words, we discover that he must have had weak points and cracks in his wall even before he was attacked. Before he was attacked, there was weaknesses. He wasn't maintaining. The first thing we see from the book of Job is we see that Job had a great deal of self-righteousness. A great deal of self-righteousness. He always emphasized what he had done and how good he had been. He didn't think he had erred in any way. And you know, the ironic thing about it is, in saying this, Job was both right and wrong. He was both right and wrong. He hadn't committed any such sins as, I don't know, adultery, theft, blasphemy. He hadn't committed any of these things. But at the same time, we cannot claim self-righteousness. We cannot claim that our righteous acts are being made perfect. Doesn't Isaiah tell us that our righteous acts are seen as a filthy rag? And when you take that back into the original, that's a woman's menstrual cloth. That's how stinking it is. That's how our good acts are. They're seen as this filthy rag. We cannot come to God with all the good what we've done and say, look what I've done, God, and believe that he will do something because of that. We remember we had two neighbors many, many years ago. They were from a Catholic background. And their oldest son at the time was going through his exams at school. She knew that we had a form of Christianity that she didn't have. She was always intrigued by it. And I remember many times as a young Christian speaking over the back wall to my neighbor all about Jesus. So she said to me one day, she said, you know that our son's going through his exams just now? I says, yeah, that'll be a real tough time for him. She says, oh, it's dreadful. She says, the pressure that's put on them. She says, so I've said to God that I've said to God that we will do this for him if he will help my son pass his exams. And I said, you can't buy the favor of God. I didn't know much back in those days, but I knew enough that you couldn't buy the favor of God. I knew that you couldn't do things to earn God's favor, to earn God's love. I told her it was a free gift, which just went right over the top of her head. But how many times do we do that? We think as we perform, we think as we say the right thing and do the right thing and I come to church every Sunday, I'll really be a fanatic and come to the prayer meeting on a Monday and maybe the men's meeting on a Wednesday. I'll be zealous for God. We think that we're earning God's favor because of these things. Here's the reality. If this man goes all over the world, he goes to all the different nations on planet Earth and he evangelizes the nations and he wins millions for Christ, whereas this poor wretched soul over here, he does nothing for Jesus. All he does is just show up and just sits on the seat and does nothing. Does nothing for Jesus. He just shows up and keeps the seat warm. Who do you think God loves the most? Him or him? Him? You pointed to him. You're wrong. He loves you, and he loves you every bit the same. So it's not about our doing, but it's because this man, as he sat under the anointing of God, under the teaching of God, this man who was doing nothing, he's starting to discover that God truly loves him. That God is passionate about him. That God's got a plan for him, a purpose for him, things to be doing in life. It's because he's got revelation, his God loves him. He wants to get up from that chair and go and share the love of God with other people. I praise God that a woman fell in love with Jesus and she came and shared that love with me. Then I fell in love with him 8 years later. Praise God. So I just praise God that whether we're doing something doesn't matter. But the doing comes out of the relationship that we develop with Jesus. Your ministry must never precede your relationship with Jesus Christ. Everything you say, everything you do comes out of your relationship with him. Relationship is paramount. Secondly, fear had made a huge crack appear in Job's wall of defense. Look what he says in Job chapter 3, verses 24 through 26. Job said this, "For my sighing comes before I eat, and my groanings pour out like water. For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I have dreaded has happened to me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes." All of that was going on when Job was very successful. When everything was hunky-dory, when everything was good, when life was plain sailing, all of that was going on somewhere deep in his mind. "For the thing I greatly feared." When did he fear that? When the life was good. When going was good. When the garden was full of roses. When he had plenty. When he had sufficient. When he had ample enough. Somewhere deep in his deep dark recesses of his mind and his heart, there was a fear going on. What if I lose this? What if something happens to my kids? What if the business goes bankrupt? These fears were gnawing away. And these fears can gnaw away in you and me. They can. And see, when that fear is highlighted, you need to deal with that. I'm not saying you'll never be frightened. I'm saying that when fear comes and you're aware of fear coming and it tries to get in that crack, close the crack. Close the door. And just say, "God's not giving me a spirit of fear, but of boldness, of love, and of sound mind." You can counteract that which is coming against you with the word of God. And I'll tell you this, 10 times out of 10, 100 times out of 100, 1,000 times out of 1,000, the word of God will always win. That should have been a resounding amen.
Amen.
Too late. No post-mortem amens. Dwayne Sheriff made me laugh. He said, "I don't do welfare amens." They call it welfare, but I don't know. You would call it, what would we call it? The brew. Praise the Lord. But we can take authority, whether it's fear, whether it's sickness, whether it's infirmity, whatever it is that's coming against you, that's against the word of God, you can declare the word of God to that circumstance. But you can only declare the word of God to that circumstance if you know the word of God. And let me tell you this, one day a week on a Sunday morning isn't enough. You need to get into this for yourself. The first thing you should be saying when you go home is what John said, right? Is he right where he said, "I'm going to test that and see if the word says this"? I remember a man, a very prominent minister, and if I named him, you would all know him. He spoke into my life 2 or 3 years ago, and it was a very, very powerful word. And it followed me around for a few months until eventually I just said, "Lord, I know who he is. I know the reputation that he has. But you know what, Lord? The bottom line is, he's just a man." I says, "You need to show me in your word that what he said pertaining to me is accurate and is right and is true." And one day I was reading through John chapter 10, and verse 16 really jumped out at the pages, and it was so pertinent to what this person had spoken into my life. God had confirmed what he'd said through that man from his word. And you need to do that all the time. Don't just take my word for it, or whoever stands up here. Don't you dare just take the person's word for it. You go home, listen to it again on the audio, and you test it. And if it's for you and God speaking to you, then you receive that. But don't take it just because of a man's reputation or non-reputation. You've got to test that against the word of God. But you need to know the word of God. Sunday morning fix won't do it. You need to get in, and let God speak to you directly, not through a pastor, not through a minister. Speak to you directly. You've got the Holy Ghost inside you that is able to discern what is of Him. Praise the Lord. So fear is an expectation that the worst is going to happen. Fear is an expectation that the worst thing is going to happen. Job, for a long time, had walked around with fear that this would happen. He feared that his children would die. He feared that he would lose his possessions. He feared that his health would deteriorate. And all of that came to pass. What are you thinking about? What are you meditating upon? Don't allow fear to control your future. Fear will paralyze you. Fear will just stop you in your tracks. You won't even be able to go back nor forward. You'll just stand there. It paralyzes you. But there is one who draws you. What are you thinking about? So if that's a definition of fear, then what does faith do? Faith releases God's power here on earth. You can be justified and be God's child without necessarily walking by faith. It may be inactive in your life. But if faith is not working in your life, then you will be walking in fear. Jesus in Matthew 8:13 says, "As you have believed, so let it be done for you." Amen. As you have believed, so let it be done for you. That's powerful. What you believe in, what you contemplate, what you're thinking about. This doesn't only relate to the positive things we speak out and expect it. It means everything. It clearly shows us, look what it says in Numbers 14. It clearly shows us in the book of Numbers where God tells the children of Israel in verse Numbers 14, verse 2, and then verses 26 through 28. God said this to Israel, "Let it be with you as you have said." What have you said? God says, "So let it be with you." Feeling sick today, so let it be with you. Feeling discouraged today, so let it be with you. Look what he goes on to say. "Let it be with you as you have said. You have said that you want to die in the desert. So die in the desert." Mm-hmm. Your words, church. Be careful. Mary, build yourself up in your most holy face, sweetheart. Build yourself up. Pat, don't go by how you feel. Margaret, don't get discouraged by how things are in life. Stevie, watch what you're saying with your tongue. Everybody, watch what we're saying. Be careful what you say. These are lessons to be learned. But if we don't know they're in the Word, then we just continue these things. But I think God is waking us up as the church. Me too. He's waking us up as a church to be very, very careful. I don't want God to say in a negative way, "Let it be with you as you have said." When I say I'm blessed, I can hear God saying, "Let it be as you have said." When I'm saying I'm prosperous, "Let it be as you have said." When I'm saying I'm healthy, I'm well, I can hear God saying, "Let it be as you have said." That's what should be coming forth. "Let it be as you have said." Oh, I'm tired, I'm weary. "Let it be as you have said." I hear it all the time in Christendom, particularly from ministers. Man, they frustrate me. When you finish ministering after two or three, we go down to the schools and we'll teach from 9 o'clock, 9 a.m. till 1 p.m. And they always say, "Well, come and have some lunch and go for a wee nap and go back to your hotel and lie down for the afternoon." Man, I just look at them with a spirit of astonishment over me and incredulous. And I look at them, I said, "I'm too young to go and lie down for a nap in the afternoon. But you've been working all morning." I went, "This isn't working. I says, this is standing before people, ministering life to people, ministering the word of God, bringing hope, bringing encouragement, bringing life, bringing inspiration to them. The scripture is very clear. They who refresh others shall themselves be refreshed. I mean, I'm refreshed after ministry, not tired. I'll tell you what hard work is. Getting up at 6:30, going on to a building site for 43 years, mixing concrete in cold, wet, dark, frosty Scottish mornings. I says, that's hard work. I mean, standing before people, ministering the word, hard work, you're having a laugh. I'm a pain in their side. I'm the thorn in their flesh. But I don't care because they have this mentality. We've been standing before people and I've given everything out. Well, I've discovered the more you give out, the more God fills up. The more you give out, the more God fills up. The more you give out, the more God fills up. You'll never outgive God. He's a refresher of our souls. So I know there's a lot of Americans listening to this. So I hope the American ministers are listening this morning when they listen to this recording. And let that be a challenge because, man, this is a joy to stand before people and minister the word of God. Anyway, the devil can attack us with fear in countless ways, but we do not need to accept it. Fear only becomes a weapon against you when you let it in. The Bible tells us time and time again not to walk in fear, but to walk by faith. And for those taking notes, and there are many of you, bless you, Mark 5:36 and Luke 8:50 are the references for that. Thirdly, Mark 5:36, Luke 8:50. Thirdly, we see another factor that the devil will tell you that all the time. Slow down, slow down. For those who didn't catch that on the mic and they're wondering what I'm talking about, somebody from the congregation just said, slow down. Devil, now she meant that in a good way. She wanted to get the figures, the scripture references. Slow down. Devil will tell you to slow down. Just you keep walking with Jesus. Don't be slowed down by anything or anybody. Just you keep walking with Jesus. Walking with Jesus, not running with him, walking with him. As he walked on the road with two men on the road to Emmaus, he revealed himself to them as he walked with them. So just keep walking, quit running. Don't be in a hurry to get there. Whatever your destination is, it'll be there when you get there. It'll still be there. The house of Jairus was still there when Jesus got there. It looked like the end, but it was just the beginning. So your appointed time will still be there. Thirdly, we see another factor that contributed to Job's protection and the wall breaking down was hopelessness. Hopelessness. Those same two men on the road to Emmaus, they utter three of the saddest words in the whole of the Bible. I think it's in Luke chapter 24. I haven't got a reference for that, but I think it's in Luke chapter 24. Jesus comes alongside them. They were kept from recognizing them. He said to them, why are your faces so sad? Why are your faces so downcast? They turned around and said to him, do you not know what happened today? Are you a stranger in this city? Are you not aware of the events that have gone on these last few days? Because today we saw our hope crucified. We saw our hope killed. We saw our hope buried. We thought he would be the one who would redeem Israel, they said to Jesus. But they said this previous to that. They turned around and said to him, we had hoped. Past tense. Their hope was gone. Their hope was dead, buried, and crucified. I wonder how many people in church all over this globe are like those two men on the road to Emmaus. We had hoped it would work out better. We had hoped it wouldn't work out this way. We had hoped it would be different. We had hoped. But praise God that Jesus came alongside them. And the scripture's very clear. It says, and as they walked, starting with Moses, working through the prophets, he revealed himself through the scriptures pertinent to him. And as me and you walk through this journey called life, he reveals himself to you as you walk with him. You're on a marathon. It's not a sprint. You're on a marathon. I have physically run a marathon. Let me tell you, it's hard. It's sore. But it's well worth the reward at the end. I've got my medal. I've said, I've done it. And there is one waiting to crown you as you get to the end of your race. Tom's been running his race for, how old are you now, Tom? 88? 88. He's been running his race for 88 years. Bill's been running his for 20. Yeah, Bill's been running his for 21. We've all been running our races for different years. Young lady's been running hers probably just for teens. It's just, we're all running that race. And we all win. Jesus has made a champion of you. Amen. But look what he says, hopelessness. And this is what hopelessness can do to you. Job chapter 14. This is what hopelessness does. Job 14, verses 19 and 20. As waters wash away stones, and as torrents wash away the soil of the earth, so you, God, destroy the hope of man. You, God, prevail forever against him, and he passes on. You, God, change his countenance and send him away. Now, you won't have God up there, but I've put God in brackets because Job is blaming God for these things. He says, so you destroy the hope of man. He's saying that to God. And yet I've heard people teach on this book saying Job never once accused God of doing anything. I can show you over 70 times, and that's just having a brief research, I can show you over 70 times that God accused Job. No, Job accused God of his misfortune. Job accused God of his misfortune. So you, God, destroy the hope of man. You prevail forever against him. Praise God he doesn't. And passes on. You change his countenance and send him away. Praise God he doesn't. Job. Hopelessness can give you a distortion of the truth. Hopelessness lets you believe a lie. These were all lies. Can God do anything unjust? No. Look what he says in Job chapter 19, verses 6 and 10. He says, know then that God has wronged me. Wow. I wonder how many Christians have blamed God for the difficulties in their lives. Know then that God has wronged me. He, God, breaks me down on every side, and I am gone. My hope, he, God, has uprooted like a tree. Man, God brings hope. He doesn't uproot it. So can God do anything unjust? No. Therefore, what Job said about God cannot be true. God was not the one who took his hope from him. Yes, it was how Job perceived the situation. And we can sympathize with how he felt, but regarding God, he was still wrong. What is hope? We can start by establishing that hope is not the same as faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, according to Hebrews 11, verse 1. And faith expects something from God now. Hope, on the other hand, is an expectation for the future. Faith receives now and says, I know I have it, even though I can't see it. Hope says, sometime, somewhere, I hope something will happen. Hope is almost like a forerunner to faith. Hope allows you to think that soon something will become better. Hope isn't hopeless. When we start to open our eyes to this, we begin to expect things and your faith will grow. But if your hope disappears, your faith will disappear too. If on top of that you feel like Job that God was the one who took your hope away from you, it will be easy to give up, which is what Job did. When people give up, they become bitter towards God, and that is exactly what the devil wants. And we have seen that time and time again in established believers. We left dear friends sometime last year in the States. We said goodbye, and we had a time of ministry that whole week with them. We were with them, and I said to them as I closed their front door, I said, beware of the root of bitterness. And I pointed the finger, I said, beware of the root of bitterness. Now that heed, that warning wasn't taken on board, and I see hearts becoming more and more bitter and more angry toward God because they allowed a root of bitterness to creep in. And fourthly, we will end with this and kick off next time. Fourthly, and it's a very important reason why Job's protective wall collapsed when he hit his, was because he had a wrong picture of God. He had a wrong picture of God. And I'm just going to whet your appetites with this as we come to a close. So just imagine how we can have a wrong picture of God. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verses 5 through 8. Because I'm going to use David, an Old Testament believer, in comparison to Job, an Old Testament believer. Job, an Old Covenant believer. David, an Old Covenant believer. And let's see the difference when the going got hard for David, because we've just seen how Job blamed God for his wrongdoings. But let's see what happened when the enemy pressed into David. When times got hard for David, did he blame God? Well, according to Psalm 34, verse 5 through 8, it reads this. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man, David, cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 18, verses 18 and 19, David again said, they confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. What a difference of opinion. What a difference of viewpoint. And really, this is David still under an old covenant, has got a perfect picture of who God is. And there are many, sadly, under a new covenant relationship with God, even those empowered by the Holy Spirit, have got a wrong picture of God. And that is a crack in your wall. That is a major crack in the wall of the church globally today, that we have a wrong picture of God. In these verses we've just read, we see the picture David had of God. He was secure in the knowledge of his righteousness, and thanks to his own personal relationship with God, he knew who God was. He knew whatever sufferings he would have to endure, he knew that they did not come from God. And he also knew that God would be faithful and righteous and that God would deliver him. Job, on the other hand, this is where I definitely close, last verse today, Job chapter 9, 16 and 17. Job, on the other hand, said this, Job 9, 16 and 17, if I called and he answered me, I would not believe that he would listen to my voice. For he crushes me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. This is a man of God saying these things. Of course, we never would. We would never accuse. We would never blame. But you know, we do. We do. We all do. Every one of us does. But brothers and sisters, I pray that through today and especially next week, where we really get into the nitty-gritty of David, we start to see who your God is. That these will just not be words. Well, if God be for me, who can be against me? That's more than words. That's truth. And that's a truth that we really need to believe. Because when the enemy comes, and he will, John 16:33 simply puts it like this, in this world you will have trouble. You will have distress, you will have frustration, but be of good cheer, be certain, be undaunted, for I have overcome the world and have deprived it of power to harm you and have conquered it for you. You need to know these truths. The storms will come. Jesus says the storms will come, but be of good cheer. How can you be of good cheer? By getting into this. By building yourself up in your most holy faith. By praying in tongues. By just focusing on the things of God rather than the circumstances of life. I trust you've got something from this today. Father, we give you praise. We give you glory and we give you thanks. We thank you, Father God, just for the truth that you're revealing to us. Father God, I do pray for the growth of this church, for the growth of the individual, and for the growth of us collectively, that, Father, we grow strong in the knowledge of Jesus, in the knowledge of you, Heavenly Father, that we truly will know that if you are for us, then nothing, Lord God, absolutely nothing can come against us, be against us, can overcome us, because we are strong in your word. We are strong in our faith in your word. Lord, you're the God who promised us that as we walk with you, we will never fail nor fall. So we thank you, Father God, Lord God, for the truth that's being revealed weekly in this place, Father, for all who would teach in this place, Lord, that they would be builders up of your people, strengtheners of your people, and in time, Father, in turn also, that your word declares that as iron sharpens iron, so one man and woman sharpens another. Father, let this place be known as a place of your word, as a place of encouragement, as a place of refreshment, as a place where you can come and be sharpened up by each other's conversations. So, Father God, we just praise you and thank you for this time together. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.